Welcome, everyone. We do give you a warm welcome to our service this evening. We're grateful to have Ray back with us, who's going to continue our studies in Matthew, looking at Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. Next Sunday, our service is the usual time of 11 o'clock and 6 p.m. David will be back looking at Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments in the morning, and in the evening continuing in Matthew. Our home groups take place on Wednesday, various different locations. If you do have a notice sheet or you've had one emailed to you, if you're heading to the Clinkscales, it's, as I said this morning, it's Duddingston Row and not Duddingston Terrace, as is listed there. The other groups are meeting at Stuart and Irene's at 2:30, and at Ewan and Lucia's at 7:30, and Clinkscales at 7 o'clock, and Our House is the other one for 7:30. If you've not been to House Group before or want to just turn up, then please do just head to one of the groups. That would be absolutely grand. And that's all our notices. I'll pass over to Rick.
As a call to worship with us, read from God's word. I'm reading from Isaiah 53, reading from verses 3 through 6. This is what the word of the Lord says. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the word of the Lord, and may God add his rich blessing to this reading of his word. Shall we join together in worshiping God as we stand and sing Psalm 23? Let's stand and worship God.
Though I walk the darkest path,
Before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, it is indeed to you that we come, that it's your rod and your staff that comfort us in the midst of our difficulties. And God, we are so grateful for such a God whose arm is not too short to save, who took the iniquities of us all and put them on Christ, that we deserve a punishment, but Christ has taken it. What love is this? That whilst we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. We thank you that the blood of Christ can cleanse the darkest heart. It can wash us clean and make us presentable before the throne of God, that in the blood of Christ there is redemption, there is salvation, there is forgiveness, there is restoration. Everything that was destroyed through Adam and his sin was restored through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Oh God, we are so grateful for Jesus. We are so grateful that in your love and mercy, you have made a way back, that broken relationship can be restored. You are the God of restoration, and we thank you. We thank you that your arm is not too short to save, that your love and compassion is extended to those who deserve nothing, to the likes of us such as we are. Oh God, we are grateful that in your love and mercy, you would seek to adopt the likes of us into the family of God, the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And we are so grateful that Jesus Christ is coming back for his bride, that he's coming back for his church, and that one day we will see him face to face. Oh God, we are so grateful. We are so grateful for your love that has been manifest in your Son, that has been demonstrated on the cross, and that has been offered to the likes of us. Thank you, God. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you join with me as we worship God in standing to sing, "My hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness"? Let's stand and worship God together. Darkness seems Our reading this evening comes from the book of Matthew, and it's found in the 16th chapter. We're reading from verses 13 through 20. Matthew 16, 13 to 20. This is what the word of the Lord says. Now, when he came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Amen, and may God add his rich blessing to this reading of his word. Let's stand together and sing "To God's Glory All Heaven Declares." Before we come to God's word, Harry is just going to pray for us as a congregation.
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for this opportunity tonight that we can come here through these doors and to sing your praises. Again, Father, as Ray brings your word tonight, Father, as that word is open, we just ask that you give each and every one of us a blessing. Father, we believe in your word, the truth. And Lord, we think of those maybe here tonight who don't know you as personal Saviour. Father, we thank you that you've brought them along. And Father, as their ears are opened and their hearts are softened, we just ask, Lord, that you touch their hearts in a special way with your Holy Spirit. Again, Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on that cross in Calvary. And again, Father, we just thank you that we worship you, Lord, and we testify that You are our Saviour, our friend, our Father. And Father, we just thank you that you're here to protect us. And Father, wherever we go, whichever part of the world, Lord, you're there with us. And Father, we think of those in our families who gave their heart to you so many years ago. Father, they have drifted away from you. And Lord, we just ask that you'll touch their hearts in a special way. Because you said you never leave us nor forsake us. So Father, we bring them before you tonight. You know who they are. Again, Father, we think of our friends also in Malawi. We thank you for the time that David and John and myself had over there. And Lord, we thank you that even though they had nothing, they had you as Saviour. And Lord, what more could we ask for? Father, we thank you what you've given us. And Lord, we appreciate each day as we go out there to even witness for you. Sometimes, Lord, we don't take that opportunity. But Father, I'm sure we do have that possibility to go out there and proclaim your word. So Father, we just ask now as we are bowed before you, we thank you for this fellowship here, we thank you for this building, and Lord, most of all, we thank you that we can come here without the fear of persecution. That we have the assurance, Lord, that you're here with us to protect us. So Father, now as we complete the service here, we thank you for your word, as I said, and we just ask that you touch our hearts in a special way and give us your strength day by day. And we ask for all these things in your precious name. Amen.
John Bruce sends his apologies this evening. He can't be with us. He's at Gorgian Mission this evening. I know our prayers and our hearts go with him as he seeks to encourage the saints in the other part of the city. Well, this evening we come to a short series in the book of Matthew. And over the next few weeks, we propose to go through sections in chapter 16 through 18 in our evening services. And tonight, our text, as you know, comes from chapter 16 and verses 13 through 20, where we see Peter confessing Jesus as the Christ. And this evening, we begin with one of the most important questions mankind has been trying to answer for the last 2,000 years. You're thinking, what could that be? Well, it's not, did NASA really put a man on the moon? Or was it a hoax? It's not, is Elvis still alive and in hiding somewhere from his fame? No, it's something that has far more evidence in history than both of these conspiracy theories. It's a question which has plenty of evidence that rational thinking people can evaluate and come to a rational conclusion about. And it's regarding, who do you say Jesus is? In fact, it's the most important question mankind has ever faced. Because depending on how you answer this question will determine where you will be spending eternity. And notice with me the first of three observations. Firstly, in verses 13 through 17, Christ is revealed to his church. Christ is revealed to his church. In verse 13, we find Jesus asking the question of his disciples, who do they say the Son of Man is? As you know, the Son of Man is a title. It's the name Jesus used to indicate his humanity whilst at the same time being God in the flesh. Or as Colossians 1:15 puts it, he is the image of the invisible God. But of course, typical Christians, you ask them a straight question and, you know, who do people say that I am, says Jesus to them. And what do they say? They typical prevaricate and you can't get a straight answer out of the Christians. Typical. It's funny. Jesus brings it home. The disciples in verse 14 says, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, other the prophets. But Jesus brings it right back to them. And what's really interesting here is that Jesus and his disciples are in a region that we were in this morning. They're in Philippi. I thought we'd left Philippi, but we're back here this evening. An area renowned for its paganism and Gentile idolatry. And so Jesus isn't asking who the religious Jews say he is, but rather who godless sinners think he is. You see, Jesus cares about sinners. That's why Jesus says those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick. For I come not to call the righteous, but sinners, says Jesus in Matthew 9, verses 12 and 13. And that's the same today. Jesus is calling sinners to repentance and faith in him. And perhaps that's you Jesus is speaking to tonight. Verse 15 tells us that Jesus brings a question right back home. He says, but who do you say I am to his disciples? And tonight is my prayer that the gravity of this question will be brought home to each of us. And if you've never answered this question in your own heart and mind, then I hope tonight will be a turning point in your life as you, like Peter, realise who Jesus is. Of course, shy and retiring Peter jumps right in with both feet in verse 16. Simon Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is the bold fisherman Peter smarter or sharper than his brother and the other disciples? Is that how he knew who Jesus was? Well, it appears not, as verse 17 reveals. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so it's not by man's wisdom or intellect that we understand who God is, because we've all got varying abilities intellectually. And so if it depended on our intellectual ability for salvation, I would be stuffed. And I've no doubt some of you would be too. Here's the nub of the matter. The only way we can know who Jesus Christ is in our own hearts and minds is when God gives us a revelation by the Holy Spirit. This was the case here in verses 16 and 17 with the disciples. This was the case in my own experience. And undoubtedly, this is the case for others here as well. One minute, we didn't see it. We didn't believe in Jesus. And the next minute, we did. How can such a thing be? How come at 1:58 on the 2nd of June 1992, I didn't believe in Jesus? I didn't believe in him. The young lad that was telling me about Jesus was faced by a man who was opposed to him. I was as hard as nails. And 2 minutes later, at 2 a.m, I suddenly knew, as surely as I know you folks are sitting here, that there was a God. How could that possibly be? 2 minutes. I'm chasing this guy out the door. It's 2 minutes to 2 in the morning. And I'm saying, listen, it's getting late, mate. I need to get to bed. You need to beat it. What happened in those 2 minutes? All I knew was 2 minutes later, this young man came back into the room. We had a brief conversation. And suddenly I knew that there was a God, that Jesus was alive, and consequently I was in serious peril of hell. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. By heck, I was suddenly so afraid. I knew God was real. The revelation hit me like a ton of bricks, and I knew fear like I've never known it before or since. I had to ask this young lad, you know, how do I get right with God, says I to this boy. And you wouldn't have seen the look in his face. I don't know who was more surprised, him or me. 2 minutes earlier, I was telling this guy to beat it. How could this be? Which brings me to my second observation. Notice with me, Christ builds his church in verse 18. Verse 18 gives me insight into my own personal experience of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Peter was the first of countless numbers to declare the revelation that God had given him as to who Jesus was. Here in verse 18, Jesus is telling Peter that upon this revelation, upon this solid rock of revelation from God, which is the given to every single believer, as you know, upon this personal, individual knowledge of God, Jesus is going to build his church. And nothing, absolutely nothing, not even the gates of hell himself, shall prevail against Almighty God and his sovereign plan of salvation. Is that not the best news you've ever heard in your life? Nothing can prevail against God's plan for salvation. And God uses means in his plan of salvation. He uses his people, the church, to share the revelation, to share the good news of who Jesus Christ is. And you can read the great commissioning of the church for yourselves in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. And concluding a second observation, as God builds his church through his people, perhaps tonight God is challenging you to be more involved in this work of sharing the good news of the gospel. And it's sharing it with a lost and dark world. And perhaps tonight God is revealing more of who he is and what his plan is for your life. Could it possibly be that God wants to use you as a means to bring the light of salvation into someone's very dark life? Which brings me to my third and final observation. Christ equips his church. Christ reveals himself to the church. Christ builds his church. And thirdly and finally, Christ equips his church. God equips the church for the work that he calls us to. Look at verse 19, where we learn that God gives the church the keys to the kingdom of God. But what are these keys in verse 19? Well, in verse 16 and 17, Peter is given knowledge of who Jesus was. This knowledge that Jesus is God is the key that unlocks the doors to heaven. Where do these keys Jesus giving the church grant access to? Well, it's the kingdom of heaven. And so the knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is not designed to necessarily open earthly doors that will grant us special privileges here on earth. It's not designed to open the doors of fancy manses or palaces. Nor is it intended to give positions of prestige or power. It's not for honour on this earth. For as we know, twice Jesus told Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," in John 18, verse 36. Rather, knowledge of Jesus Christ revealed by God is God's key to open the doors of the kingdom of heaven. But it's only for those of us who personally own the key. It's only for those of us who personally own Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour that the doors of heaven are open. But there's a heavenly dimension to salvation. You see, Christians preach the gospel, and it's the power of God unto salvation. But it's only effective for those who believe. And as we've seen, unless God reveals himself to us by his Holy Spirit, as he did for Peter, we just think the people who are telling us about Jesus are daft. They're mad. It doesn't make any sense. What are you talking about? Somebody died for me 2,000 years ago, blood on the cross. Are you off your head? But that's what the Bible tells us people will think. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God unto salvation." And so, as the church of Peter and the apostles in verse 18 preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power to loose those in bondage to sin and death was sent forth. And the power of God unto salvation was loosed in the presence of its hearers. But not everyone believes. Why? Keys, as we all know, open up and give access to the privileged few who own them. The very fact that there's a key suggests that there's something of value that requires controlled access. And therefore, we don't just give the keys to everybody, or there'd be no point of having keys in the first place. Keys suggest then that not everyone will have willy-nilly access, but rather a select few are given the privilege of access. In the same way you don't give your house keys to just anyone, so also Jesus is telling us here that these keys he is giving is not given to everyone. But God in his gracious love and infinite mercy has chosen to reveal Jesus Christ as his only begotten Son to his children, to those whom he has predestined and foreknowledge of adoption. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 7, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." We know that not everyone believes in Jesus Christ. Just take a look outside that door. Look at the moral decline in a society that used to have a biblical morality. And look at the collapse and the decline of the nuclear family. It's clear the biblical morality that it once had has now left the public square, as people are turning their backs on God and don't believe in God. Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And so you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that universalism, the belief that everyone will be saved one day, is nonsense. It makes no sense. Hell would be redundant. We'd have no need for hell. In fact, universalism has been condemned as far back as the 6th century, when the 5th Ecumenical Church Council condemned universalism as heresy back in the year 553 AD. The keys of the kingdom then is the gospel preached, which is the power of God to loose those bound in slavery to sin and death. And it's the power of God to sinners such as we are. But we need the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts and minds and to grant us faith to believe in Jesus. That's the X factor in our whole endeavour. We need God to be God. And so if you've never answered the question of who do you say Jesus is, then I implore you tonight, in the name of Jesus Christ, to call upon God in his love and mercy, that he would reveal Jesus Christ to you. Just as he did to Simon Peter, just as he has to me, just as he has to countless numbers through over the ages. Because unless you're on your knees before God, unless God reveals himself to you, you're on a pretty hellish trajectory. Remember, I told you I didn't believe Jesus on the 2nd of June 1992 at 1:52 a.m. And 2 minutes later I did. Well, what I failed to tell you was that throughout the conversation with this young man, throughout the evening, he kept disappearing into his room. And under one pretext or another, sometime later he would come back. He'd have a gospel tract or whatever. What I found out later was, this young man was in his room next door, seeking the X factor. He was on his knees before God saying, God, I don't know what to say to this guy. Help, Lord. Help. And big, deep theological prayers like, help, Lord, are the prayers that God hears. And God answered. Because the X factor in that 2 minutes in me coming to faith in Christ was a man on his knees in the next room asking God, interceding for my salvation. As hard as nails as I was, someone praying for me in the next room. And what does God do? He smashes every pretension I ever put up against Christ. It was gone in an instant. Friends, we need to pray. We need to pray that God would open the eyes of our loved ones to Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because as we know, some people just don't see it. Because our gospel is veiled. And it's veiled to those who are perishing, says 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Pray God we grant our nation eyes to see Jesus is alive. Friends, he's not dead. He arose on the third day and Jesus Christ is alive. In fact, every one of the witnesses who saw him alive testified to that fact. And you know, with the exception of one, they were all killed for their testimony about Jesus Christ. Our hope, our joy, our future, our everything is tied up in God's key, Jesus Christ. And it's on this rock, Peter, that I will build my church. And the great gates of hell shall never prevail against it. The Church of Rome asserts their papal authority stems from the claim of Peter here in chapter 3, verse 18. They say it's upon this rock, Peter, that the church was built. Well, as we can see, and as we saw this morning, the Pharisees thought that they were something special because of their forefathers too. But as we know, that was nonsense. They trusted their own righteousness by obedience to the works, rather than trusting in the revealed Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's clear from our text that it's on the solid foundation of faith alone, in the revealed Jesus Christ alone, by God's grace alone, that salvation is to be found. Jesus Christ and him crucified is the only message that gives people the keys to open the doors of heaven. It's only God's Holy Spirit who can turn the lock and open the eyes of our hearts and minds and let us see Jesus for ourselves. That's why we pray that God would intervene in the lives of those who are blind to Christ. Just as that young man was on his knees next door praying for me. In my arrogance, I'm barking at him to get lost. What mercy and grace God showed me, and what tenacity in that young man's determination, like a dog with a bone, to hang on until he's seen the goodness of God in the land of the living, until he's seen salvation come to pass in my life. And friends, maybe there's folks in your life that God would have you be that tenacious over, loved ones and friends and family. Verse 20, Jesus strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Peter was given the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, but the time of Jesus' passion on the cross had not yet come. And that nothing would hinder Jesus on his death march to Jerusalem, to the cross of Calvary, Jesus kept his identity veiled. And so it is today. Jesus is veiled to many people. They cannot see him. But God has a plan and a purpose for drawing people to himself. Firstly, Christ is revealed to his church. Secondly, Christ builds his church. And as we have seen, thirdly, Christ equips his church with the keys of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's all a sovereign work of God, as we've seen. God calls, God enlightens, God renews minds and hearts and lives. And it's all of God and nothing of man. Why then seek God? Because all those who earnestly seek him are found by him. All those who earnestly seek him are found by him. When the church builds on anything other than Christ, when we depart from the centrality of the cross and what Jesus accomplished for us there, we're lost. The world is lost and the gospel's lost. Isaac Watts, the 18th century Christian minister, knew the centrality of Jesus Christ. He knew the centrality of the cross. In 1707 he published the now famous hymn and paraphrase of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Of course, you all know it. It's when I survey the wondrous cross. But look at who and what the central to his hymn. Look at the centrality in these words. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour content on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. The centrality of Jesus Christ on the cross is no more an 18th century concept anymore than God's sovereignty and election to salvation is a 16th century Calvinistic concept. No. The centrality of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross are first century teachings of Jesus Christ himself. Teachings that were, as our text reveals, teaching those who would be the first Christian church builders, his apostles. And so the foundations upon which the church are built are faith alone in Jesus Christ. a revelation that comes from God, revealing his Son, all of God, nothing of man, and yet God requires a response from you. We are held accountable for refusing Christ. That's the dilemma. Jesus Christ is the centrality and the foundation upon which the church is built. Everything else, as Edward Mote, the 19th century Baptist minister, wrote in 1834, is sinking sand. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we are so conscious that it was you who revealed to Simon Peter the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. You set a precedent that you have continued throughout time of revealing who you are to countless numbers of people from every tongue and tribe and nation. We thank you that you are speaking to people here tonight. We thank you that you are but a prayer away, Jesus. We're asking you, Father God, if there's some among us this evening who don't know you, that your Holy Spirit would reveal Jesus Christ to them. That you would break down the hardness of their hearts. That your love would draw them to you. O God, hear our prayers. Build your church. Equip your church. And be glorified in your church, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. Will you join with me as we conclude our service of worship together as we sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died. Let's stand and worship God together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.